And the only other thing that I wanted to address was we are going to have our VBS program again this summer, which is really exciting. It's been a few years since we've been able to do that. We had a meeting just last Sunday? This has been a long week. It was just last Sunday. Last Sunday, we had a meeting after church for the folks that have committed to volunteer and to help out with that. And I know there were a handful of you that are a little newer to our church, or at least since we have done VBS, haven't had a chance to work with kids here at the church. One of the things we do to just kind of be sure that we're in good conscience, making sure we're taking care of the kids in the church and the people who are looking after them, is we do a background check on any of our volunteers who work with kids 18 or under the age of 18. So if you have not been background checked by the church, perhaps you haven't volunteered in a ministry with kids here at the church before, would you see me after the service? I have a form that I need you to fill out. We run a background check against the National Criminal Database and the National Sex Offender Registry just to be sure that everybody that we're allowing to work with our kids here is on the up and up. So if you're going to be volunteering with VBS this summer and you haven't been background checked, see me after the service. I'll get you that form and we'll get that taken care of. All right, let's take just a second here again. We'll pray, and then we will look straight into God's Word together. God, it's something that I think comes a little too easy to us to be able to show up to an event regularly and to kind of fall into a routine. Whether it's work or school or even church, we can kind of just show up and go through the motions and not always give it the kind of thought that it deserves. Lord, I pray that wouldn't be the case this morning, that as we look into your word and consider its truth, that we wouldn't let it just pass in one ear and out the other, that it wouldn't just enter our minds, that, Lord, it would truly enter our hearts, that we would choose to not just hear it, but to do something with it. I know that's what you actually command us through the passage we're going to look at this morning, and so, Lord, we ask for your grace to do that. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see your truth. And help us, Lord, strengthen us by your Spirit to be able to apply it to our lives. I thank you for each one of these folks here, Lord, for our mutual commitment to seek you and to serve you. And so we ask your blessing again on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have a morning routine, right? And it may be different. You know, your routine may be different from the person sitting next to you in the pew or at the other end of the pew. But we have a morning routine. Some people, the morning routine is had to have a battle of wills with the alarm clock and the snooze button, you know, just every 10 minutes, that person sets their alarm like an hour before they need to be up because it's going to take them that long to kind of shake the cobwebs off. Others, I don't know, spring out of bed at the first sound, you know, ready to meet the day and super excited. Many need that first cup of coffee to be able to pull that off, right? And some of you, I know, even set the coffee up like the night before or something so that it's ready before you stumble into the kitchen, else there's no telling what you would make. So, of course, a lot of people are grabbing their phones, checking messages, reading the news, watching videos, whatever it is. But sooner or later, at least I have to imagine, sooner or later we all end up in the bathroom, right, to start our day and to get ready. And there's one thing that I've noticed in pretty much every bathroom I've ever been in, they all have a mirror. Sometimes in the bathroom, a really big mirror. And the question that has bothered me over the years is, why would I want to look at that when I just got out of bed? It's terrifying. You know, after a full night's sleep, my eyebrows go all mad scientist on me. I mean, there's hair sticking off every direction. I've got a pillow perm, if you know what I mean, you know, kind of flat on one side and sticking up on the other. Why do we subject ourselves to that scary sight first thing in the morning? I mean, I suppose the shock value may wake us up, but I think the only reason we do it is because we don't want to subject anybody else to that kind of a sight, right? We want to try and take care of it before we walk out the door. Mirrors are useful that way because there's something we all know about a mirror. It doesn't lie. It's going to show it the way it really is. The whole purpose of a mirror in a bathroom is to take a good hard look at yourself and you know, with an eye towards making changes to whatever needs changes made to it. Now, I think that right there, that is precisely why James uses the example of a person looking into a mirror to speak of our approach to God's Word. He wants to see that God's Word is something like a mirror. The whole purpose of looking into the Bible ought to be with an eye towards making whatever changes we realize need to be made. Last week, we looked at a three-part command from God in James chapter 1, verse 19. And this morning, we're going to look at another part of that command. James, in verse 19, he had three things to say, and then he spends the rest of chapter 1 kind of dealing with each one individually. So we're going to look at a second part of that command this morning. Our passage will open with God's simple direction to us. Don't just hear. Do. That's God's simple direction to us. Don't just hear, do. God wants us to be more than just listeners when it comes to His Word. Secondly, James goes on to show us that a deluded outlook is dangerous. Our author doesn't want us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when perhaps we're not. But he knows that can happen all too easily. We all have that ability to delude or deceive ourselves, and he wants us to see that a deluded outlook is dangerous. And then finally, he explains that we are blessed as we diligently do all that God commands us to. There's a blessing in that. We are blessed as we diligently do all that God commands us to. God wants us to look carefully into His Word in order to make the necessary changes that we realize we need to make. So I invite you to open that mirror that you have in your hands, whether you've got your physical Bible with you or you're using the app on your phone or tablet, whatever it is, open up to James chapter 1. We're getting near the end of the chapter here this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible there, you'll find it on page 1091, 1091 in the Pew Bible. James chapter 1, and I'm going to bounce us back to verse 19 to get us started, but then we'll get into our passage, which is verses 22 through 25. James, he gives us here in this section God's simple direction to us, which once again is don't just hear, do. And again, this last section of James deals with those three topics outlined in verse 19. And so we need to start there once again to get the first part of God's direction to us. I want us to be reminded of what we are directed to be. So look at verse 19. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Last week, the section of verses we looked at dealt with being slow to anger. This week's section is dealing with the idea of being quick to hear. One way that I mentioned when we first looked at verse 19 last week, I said one way we could describe being quick to hear is the idea of hurry up and listen. Be quick to hear. Sometimes I think we are in such a rush that we just don't take the time to listen to one another. I think sometimes we are in such a rush, we don't take the time to listen to God, even as He speaks to us through His Word here. But I want you to notice something about how James says that there in verse 19. He says, everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to listen, quick to hear. He doesn't say listen quickly. He says be quick to hear. I read somewhere once that people can listen about four times as fast as the average person can speak. So what do we do with that extra time? If I can listen four times as fast, if you can listen four times as fast as I talk, I know I talk fast, but what do we do with the extra time? Are we thinking about what the person is actually saying? We're trying to understand and maybe even, you know, engage in two-way conversation to confirm that we understand? Or are we thinking about something else? Sometimes we're thinking about what we're going to say next. And we get so busy thinking about what we're going to say next that we realize, I really didn't hear what that person finished saying. Or maybe we're somewhere else entirely. Maybe I'm thinking about lunch or shopping or chores or hobbies or something else. My brain's just completely, because, you know, well, it doesn't take me all that time to listen to what you have to say. A problem with that can be other people notice. Other people notice our hurried inattentiveness. Sometimes people can tell when we are just too busy to really listen well. They can tell. Pastor Chuck Swindoll once spoke of a time in his life where he had allowed himself to become too busy. He said, I had too many commitments, too short of a time period. And this is what he said. He said, it wasn't long before I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at meal times, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. Soon things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. After supper one evening, our younger daughter, Colleen, wanted to tell me about something important that had happened to her at school that day. And so she hurriedly began, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me fast. Say it slowly. And he said, I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Being quick to hear doesn't mean listening quickly. Being quick to hear actually probably is kind of listening slowly. Being quick to hear is saying, I am ready to be fully engaged in listening, not just hearing, but listening to what the other person has to say. Now, as we move into James' more specific instruction on this command in verse 22, what we find is that hearing or listening isn't enough. We need to act. Look at verse 22. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I think I mentioned last week, verse 22 here, this is kind of James' central theme in this entire short letter. Be doers, not just hearers. It's one large call for having a working faith, a faith that actually acts, not just absorbs. The reason James is saying this is he knows full well that every one of us have this astounding ability to be able to hear words without letting them affect our lives in any way. We all can do that. And from our earliest moments, just think of the children in the household hearing mom and dad tell them do this or don't do that, and somehow the message doesn't actually land home and they don't end up doing what you tell them to do. Now, we can deceive ourselves by hearing and not doing. Sometimes hearing and not acting on what we hear can lull us into thinking that we're truly okay with God when maybe we're really not. Think for a moment. Somebody was asking you, what is a Christian? What things would come to mind? What is a Christian? Is it a person who goes to church on Sunday, listens to a sermon? Is it a person who goes to church most Sundays, every Sunday, Sunday, Wednesday? What is it? Does it matter if you're in church or you listen to a sermon on the radio or TV or the internet? How many sermons per year is enough, by the way? You know, is there a cutoff that as long as I get the minimum number of sermons in, I'm okay? Does that make a person a Christian? Is a Christian someone who, that we've got those daily bread devotional booklets out in the lobby? Is a Christian somebody who reads that every morning when they get up and prays every morning? Maybe they do that before they get out of bed. Is that a Christian? Is a Christian somebody who has read through the entire Bible? They've actually read the whole thing? Is that a Christian? Truthfully, I don't think a Christian is any of those things. I think a Christian may do those things. I think those are great things, and Christians should be doing those things. But those things don't make a person a Christian. A Christian is someone who has a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, having confessed their sins to God and received his forgiveness. It's a relationship. That's what being a Christian is. Doing those other things, that doesn't make us Christian. But sometimes we can be tempted to think that our outward actions are enough. Or at least that's where we tend to put our focus. As long as I'm checking these boxes every day, I should be good. As we learn new insights, maybe listen to Christian radio, have good feelings from being gathered in God's presence with other believers, process of studying the Bible and learning from it, all of those are good things, but it doesn't cut it when it comes to being a Christian. It's not enough to simply hear God's word taught. It's not enough to simply read it. And if we are congratulating ourselves on being hearers of the truth, but that's it, we're deceiving ourselves. Simply reading, even studying God's word doesn't profit us at all if we don't endeavor to do what it says. We learn God's word not just so that we can know it, but so that we can be changed by it, so that we can do what it says. Make no mistake, Satan probably knows God's word better than any one of us, backwards and forwards. Doesn't save him, but he knows it. He has it in the head. It's important for us to hear God's word, yes, but it is much more important for us to strive to obey it. We can gauge the effectiveness of our time studying God's word. I think we can gauge its effectiveness by evaluating the effect God's word has on our attitudes and our behaviors. Is it changing me? Do we put into action what we've studied? God's direction to us is simple. Don't just hear. Do. Otherwise, we're deluding ourselves. And that's what James looks at with the next couple of verses. He expands on this by showing us that a deluded outlook is dangerous. Don't let yourself be deceived into thinking that you're all right with just hearing God's word. James gives us a pretty ridiculous example with the next two verses here. Take a look at them with me. Verses 23 and 24, James chapter 1. Verse 23, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, I've heard some people say that, well, this example, this man looking at a mirror, it's just a casual glance, and you know, he kind of glanced at himself and moved on and didn't you know, commit it to memory or think much about it. And I suppose the idea of just a casual glance in the mirror, I suppose that's an attractive interpretation, because the idea offers us some sense of quantity. Okay, so a 5-minute devotional isn't enough. I need to be reading more in the morning. I should probably go for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And, you know, as long as I do more than a casual glance at Scripture, then I'm probably doing okay. The thing is, I think that's putting it right back into the place that James is arguing against. It doesn't matter how much you hear God's word or read God's word. It doesn't matter how much of that you do if you're not being affected by God's word, if you're not letting it change you. Honestly, I think the idea of a casual glance is pretty unlikely, not only because it doesn't make the point that James is trying to make, but because of the types of mirrors people had in James' day. Mirrors in the first century in James' day, not like the mirrors we have in our day. They're not like the mirrors in the restrooms in the lobby. They're not like the mirrors that you have in your homes. They didn't have that clear glass kind of mirror that we are so familiar with. In James' day, most mirrors, quote unquote, were polished metal. They just polished it as smooth and as shiny as they could get it. And so you had kind of this dim, blurry, colored reflection of a person's face. I would imagine it was probably only slightly better than pulling out a clean sheet of aluminum foil and trying to gauge your appearance based on what you see reflected in the aluminum foil. It's not perfect, but it can give you the basic idea. And still, though, if you're going to try and address anything that's going on with the reflection, you're going to have to look pretty intently. You're going to have to look very closely and really study, because the image isn't a perfect reflection. You have to really be able to scrutinize it. You add that to the fact that in James' day, mirrors were really expensive. Not everybody even owned one. It wasn't like it was in every bathroom or anything. They were expensive. Anyone who could actually afford a mirror would probably have used it for close examination. That was the whole point. That's why I think it's much more likely that what James intends for us to see here is somebody taking a good hard look in a mirror. That was really their only purpose. And so here, this man that James imagines is carefully studying his face in a mirror and becoming thoroughly familiar with all of his facial features. He notes where the dirt is, what needs to be cleaned or combed or trimmed or whatever. He's stared intently into this mirror to see his own reflection. And James likens this man who looks carefully at his reflection in the mirror to a person who listens carefully to God's word. Not just a casual glance, but no, I'm really listening. I'm really reading. I'm trying to understand what God's word has to say. I'm looking at God's word intently. This man in James' example doesn't just look for a moment. He looks attentively and at length so that he understands what is being shown to him. And the reader, the studier of God's word, James is saying by the same example here, this person is really attentively and at length looking into and listening to God's word to be able to understand what they've heard. And having done that, the person knows, okay, I get it. I see what it says. I know what God expects me to do. And ultimately then, any failure to respond, it can't be blamed on lack of understanding, because the person looked intently, listened intently. Oh no, I understand what it says. But having looked ever so carefully, the man turns away from the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. Maybe he saw a big smudge on his face, you know, I don't know, changing the oil under the mule, whatever he was doing. So when he turns to get a rag to wipe off his face, he immediately forgets where the smudge was, or maybe even forgets that there even was a smudge. I mean, it's a ridiculous illustration when you think of it. He looks intently at the mirror, and the moment he turns away, completely forgets what he looks like, completely forgets what he saw in the mirror. But I think James intends for it to be a ridiculous illustration. Here's this guy staring intently, and then as soon as he turns away from the mirror, he couldn't pick himself out of a police lineup. He just has no idea what he looks like. That kind of behavior then, to me, begs the question, well then, why look in the mirror in the first place? If you're not going to do anything with what you see there, why bother? If you're not going to address any of the things that need to be addressed, what's the point? If you're not going to let it change you, why bother? It's ridiculous for a person to look in a mirror, see something that needs fixing, but not take the necessary actions. And friends, it is just as ridiculous as a Christian who listens carefully to God's word and then does not remember to put into practice what he or she has heard. And yet, I think every one of us, myself included, we have to be willing to admit that there's times we've all done that. How many times have we done that? You know, you go to church, and you hear a sermon that sounds like the preacher is talking right to you, like he knows what is going on in your life, and oh my goodness, that verse so hit the heart of everything that's going on in my life. It's like God was talking right to me, and everybody else just got to show up. And maybe you're hit hard by what you heard in that sermon. Maybe you tear up a little bit. Maybe you make promises to yourself that you're going to change that part of your life, and maybe, God willing, you do. But how many other times have we heard some things like that and walked out the doors and just simply forgotten about it? We go on with the rest of our week, don't change a thing, and life just becomes business as usual. We don't work on our anger. We don't address our lust. We continue to choose not to forgive. We go on running others down with our words, and the list goes on. It's ridiculous for us to hear God's word or to read God's word, to understand what it means, but then to just go out and forget about it. We don't change. It's like looking in a mirror and not doing anything about what you see. That's what James is saying here. Sure, we know in our head what we've heard. We know it in theory. But theoretical knowledge is never commended in Scripture. You know, hey, as long as you know what's going on, doesn't matter what's going on in your life. No. God's after the heart. God wants to see us changed from the inside out. God wants to see us respond positively to his instructions to us in his word. Verse 22, the way God led James to say it is, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Listening is good. We should be quick to hear, but then we need to act. So let's back it up to the hearing part. What are some of the barriers to hearing what God has to say? Now, there's probably a few things we can think of, a few things that we can do, things that will almost certainly interfere with our ability to listen, to quickly hear, to hear God's word. Let's start with our attitude. I'm going to step out on a limb here and hazard a guess that every one of us in this room is perfectly capable of reading the Bible. I'm going to guess every one of us knows how to read. But some don't read the Bible. Or they simply won't. And I know people have their reasons, but that choice to not even look into the mirror of God's word doesn't help us then to hear what God has to say. And frankly, if we don't hear it, we won't change. I have known times where people have chosen a Bible that was just too difficult for them to read. We have a number of wonderful English translations of the Bible available to us in this day. Some of them, the wording is you know, more collegiate level reading. Some of them, the wording is so simple a child can read it. And sometimes we just pick something that, you know, I really don't understand what some of these words mean because it's just not the words that we use in everyday life. Okay, well then, there are other wonderful English translations of the Bible that might word it in a way that is easier to grab. With so many wonderful translations of the Bible out there, it shouldn't be a problem for us to find something that we can read and understand more easily. Sometimes people allow so many distractions that they just can't possibly hope to hear what God has to say through his word. If the radio's going, or the TV is going, or the kids are constantly hollering and interrupting, or whatever it is, it's really hard to focus. It's really hard to listen to God's word when so much other noise is going on. Yeah, sometimes we need to just find that place where we can have everything be quiet enough to spend that time really listening. And we can set ourselves up for failure if we don't try to carefully listen to what God has for us in his Bible. You know, your mirror in your bathroom, it won't do you any good if it's covered with stickers, or, you know, you have a standing mirror in your room and you hang clothes over it. It's not going to help if you can't see it. You paint your bathroom, you don't paint over the mirror. Because then it's absolutely no value to you if you've painted over it. I mean, even in the morning, you step out of the shower, the mirror's foggy. What do? You grab a towel, you wipe it off, you know, you get the vent going, whatever. Because the mirror's no good if I can't see what's in the mirror. You know, if we're willing to go to that kind of trouble for our physical appearance, I think we should be at least as willing to go to the same lengths for our spiritual health and understanding. Otherwise, we simply have a deluded outlook. We think, oh yeah, I'm doing fine. I've read God's word. Okay, but you haven't let it change you. Well, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. Because again, even the demons know God's word. It doesn't change them. We need to do something with what we hear. With the last verse of our passage this morning, James turns to look at what things should be like. Instead of deceiving ourselves, he explains that we are blessed as we diligently do all that God commands us to do. Like the hearer, the doer also looks carefully. Both of them are carefully looking into the mirror, carefully looking into God's word, but the doer goes beyond merely noticing what's wrong and seeks to take care of it. We need to observe God's commands. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, James uses a different word here in the Greek in which he was writing. He uses a different word for the concept of looking. And while both of the Greek words that he used still convey that idea of looking carefully, the one he uses in verse 25 here implies more action. Essentially, it means to bend down and interact with something, to get up close and personal, to examine it and to interact with it. But you notice that this person wasn't content to stop with just that careful look. This one abides by what he sees. He continues in it. He makes it his practice. He takes action. He effectively does what he has seen. I think it's great for us to call ourselves Christians. I think in today's Western society, that's not as popular a label to carry anymore. A lot of people don't want to be known as a Christian. So that's great if we call ourselves, if we're willing to be identified as a Christian, because some people don't want to be known as a Christian. But the thing is, we need to do more than just call ourselves Christians. We need to act like Christians. That means we need to strive to live like Christ. That means we need to look carefully into God's word, that we need to listen carefully to what we hear taught from it, that we need to understand, seek to understand and apply what God reveals to us in his word. It's not enough to hear it. We have to do something with it. Like the man who looked intently at the perfect law of liberty and abided by it. You know, that's another thing, just bears quick mentioning here. Another thing about God's word, his perfect law brings liberty, freedom. God's law doesn't trap us. It doesn't bind us. It doesn't weigh us down. It's actually freedom. And I think that's a very confusing thought for us sometimes. How can rules equate to freedom? Maybe we could think of it like this. Imagine a person who was able to sit down at the piano and fingers just flying over the keys, producing beautiful music. And she improvises and embellishes and adds harmony and chords until the simple melody that she started with it's in there still, but oh my goodness, there's so much more going on, and it's beautiful music. And we might go up to that person and ask her, how long did it take you to learn to play like that? You know what I would have to imagine she would think of first? All of those boring lessons and endless drills and scales that she had to practice day in, day out, hour after hour. But it was those things that allowed her to get to that point of being able to play so freely now. The freedom to play so beautifully only came through learning and practicing the law of the piano, learning those scales and chords and practice and repetition. And I think it's much the same for us. If we're going to be able to live freely and blessedly, according to James, we need to live according to God's commands. That's the best way to find ourselves living truly free, especially free from sin. We live according to his perfect law of liberty. We need to diligently do all God commands us to. What James is saying in these verses amounts to a command from the Lord. And I would summarize it this way. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Put into practice what you profess to believe. Don't content yourself with just going through the motions. Don't decide to just look like a Christian on the outside. Don't just listen to Scripture or read Scripture without being willing to change when you see what it's showing you. Because God honestly doesn't just want outward obedience to the law. He wants inward obedience from the heart that spills out then into everything we do. So live it. Practice it. Do it. James' word, God's command to us here, is to put into practice what we profess to believe. Let's pray and ask for his help in doing that. God, we do need your help to do that. I think there's many times when we can find ourselves with a great desire to change, a great desire to do things your way and to be obedient to your word, and yet sometimes we fail to follow through. We fail to act. God, help us to do. Help us to put your word into practice in our lives. Give us the strength to say no to the things we need to say no to. Help us to quickly say yes to the things we need to say yes to. Give us courage to live according to the example that we see in our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the success that we may enjoy here, that should result in glory to you as well. It's your grace, it's your goodness, it's your help in our lives that will enable us to truly succeed in living lives of victory, seeking to live according to your calling. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your goodness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.